I love it. Love the words to it. But man, is it hard to live out. I'll choose to say, blessed be the name of the Lord, no matter what my circumstances are. That whatever blessings you give me, God, I'm going to turn it right back to you and give it back to you in praise. Man, if we could just live that out. Well, this is the time when we release our children and volunteers for Children's Church. So I want to invite you to head back for that. And a time designed and developed just for our kids. The rest of you, if you would, take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 28. We're going to finish up a series this morning as we unpack or rediscover the Great Commission. And if we're honest, in the church circles today, especially in the West, it is not the Great Commission. It should probably most accurately be named the Great Omission, because it's something that we have lost sight of. It's something that we've lost the importance of. It's something we've lost the passion for. It's the last words that Jesus gave His disciples before He ascended back into heaven. He was crucified. He was buried and raised on the third day, and for about 40 days in there, He spent time with the disciples. And if you read in Acts chapter 1, where Luke begins his account of the Acts of the Holy Spirit in the early church, he tells us that Jesus spent about 40 days reminding the disciples of all the things He taught them about the kingdom. He focused for 40 days on kingdom things because that's what He wanted His disciples to be focused on. He knew He was about to leave. He knew that they were going to be left here in this world to continue the ministry, to continue the mission that He inaugurated with His resurrection. He taught, he healed, He did all kinds of things, but He left us to complete the task. So He wanted them to be reminded in those 40 days of the things that are important, kingdom things. And unfortunately, we have lost the importance of kingdom things. We have become very worldly minded. We put all of our effort and all of our energy in the things of this world. Now, God made this world. He put us in this world. He made the things of this world for us to enjoy. The preacher in Proverbs tells us to enjoy the things of this world. In Ecclesiastes, it tells us that we are to enjoy the things that we put our hands to, that we're to enjoy the blessings that God has given us. But when the blessing becomes the priority, when the blessing becomes the focus, when our comfort becomes the ultimate purpose of our lives, we've missed it. Because Jesus spent 40 days telling the disciples, focus on kingdom things. Then the last words that He told them are recorded in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18, 19, and 20. So if you would stand with me as we read these words of the Great Commission, and then we're going to finish unpacking the last part of it. And hopefully in this series, you've been reminded that God has given us so much, God has blessed us so much, God has saved us for one purpose: to go and make disciples. It says in 18, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe or obey all that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You may be seated. Now, I'm not going to re-preach all the last sermons, but I do want to remind you of some things that we've talked about, that Jesus was given all authority in heaven and on earth. And it's important that we understand as His disciples that all authority is His. And there was some authority that Jesus had to earn. In Philippians chapter 2, it tells us that because Jesus was obedient to death, even the death on the cross, that He was given the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every tongue should confess and knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He earned that authority to be the Savior. He earned the authority to pronounce sinners saints. He earned the authority to pronounce enemies as children of God. He earned the authority to give us salvation, because He purchased it with His own life, His own blood. He took the wrath of God in our place. So he earned the right to be the Savior. So all authority is his. And that's something we need to understand and get our minds around, that because all authority is his, then we have no choice. When he tells us, as his disciples, because we've surrendered our heart and our lives to him, he gets to choose what our life is about. He gets to choose what the purpose we exist for. He gets to choose what our mission is. He gets to choose what our goals in this life should be and must be. And he says this: because all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, go, as you're going, make disciples. But we can't make what we're not becoming. We're to make disciples. We're to be disciples. And we spent some time talking about what a disciple was. A disciple's not just a learner. It's not somebody that just sits at the feet and gets a lot of knowledge. The goal of the disciple is that when the master is gone, that the master lives on through them. That when people encounter them, they encounter the words, the wisdom, the spirit of the master. They lose themselves and take on the qualities, the spirit, the persona, the person of the master. That's what we're supposed to be. Paul says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That the life that I now live in this flesh, I don't live for me, I live for Christ. So we are to be disciples, then we're to make disciples. We're to baptize people as their public profession of faith, their identity with Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection to newness of life. And we're to teach them what we've been taught. But you can't just tell it, you've got to live it. We've got to live the example. We've got to demonstrate what it means to be a fully devoted follower of Christ. We've got to do what we say, not just say it. That's why Jesus said, the one who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like the wise man who built his house on the solid rock. The storms came, the winds blew, and the waters rose, but the house stood because it was built on a solid foundation. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like the fool who built his house on the sands. The storms came, the winds blew, the waters fell. The house was destroyed because it was built on sand. It's the doing of the words that matter, not just knowing them, not just saying them. It's living it out. So we are to make disciples, we are to be disciples, we're to teach them, we're to show them. But then he ends with one of the greatest promises in Scripture. And this is the part of the Great Commission that we love to hang on to. Jesus said in many places, and he talked about in different times, says that I will never leave you nor forsake you. We like this last phrase, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. But even in this verse, this passage, this phrase, we've twisted it around and we've made it all about us. And not about the purpose and the context in which Jesus shared it. Many of you know people that don't like flying. They'll even use this verse. Jesus said, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Not high, but lo. We've twisted around in so many different ways, and we've used it out of context, and we've forgotten the real purpose and the context and the reason that Jesus made this statement. He knew that this commission, this purpose that he saved us for, this reason that he established his church, this reason that he leaves us here after we're saved, this commission, this mission, this purpose is so much bigger than we are. It's scary. And have you ever just thought about what it says? As you're going, make disciples of all the nations, of all the peoples, from every tribe, every tongue, every language. We are responsible for that, church. Amen. Jesus didn't say, if you find time. He didn't say, if you feel like it. He didn't say, when you get all the other stuff accomplished that you want to accomplish, then you might want to think about doing some of this. He said, no. As you're going, your goal, your purpose, the only reason you exist as a follower of Christ is to make disciples of all the nations and then baptize them and then teach them. to obey everything that I've taught you. There's no other organization in the world that has such a difficult or grand task. We've got all kind of organizations in the world that do all kind of good things. You've got people that go out and feed hungry. You've got people that go across the world to rescue orphans and rescue women and sex trafficking. And there's all kinds of organizations that do all kinds of really good things. And they are hard. They're monumental in task. But nothing is harder. Nothing is more important. Nothing is more difficult than making disciples. Just look at ourselves. There's nothing more difficult than being a disciple. It's not, being a disciple isn't for the wimpy people. It's not for half-hearted people. That's why Jesus said, you cannot be my disciple unless deny yourself. Take up your cross daily and follow me. He said, you cannot be my disciple unless you give up all of your own possessions. You cannot be my disciple unless, in comparison to your love for me, that you hate everyone else that the world says are supposed to be more important. Your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, your children, your spouse. Yes, even your very own life. And our love for God, the comparison we have for the love for other people, should be like hate. We love other people. It's not saying we're not supposed to love our mother and father. The Bible teaches us we're to honor our mother and father. We're to obey our mother and father. We're to love them. We're to love our enemies as Christ loved us. So we are to love, but in comparison, our love for each other, in comparison to our love for God, should be almost like hate. Man, does that seem like an easy task? Does that seem like something that can be done just kind of half-hearted? Or just when it's convenient? Or just when there's nothing else to do? No, Jesus said, obedience to me, love for me, he says, if you love me, you'll obey me. Obedience to me is top priority. Obedience to me is the goal of your life, the reason for your joy, the opportunity for accomplishment, the greatest thing you could ever do. But it's the hardest thing we could ever do. Because the hardest thing is to deny ourselves, to walk humbly with our God, to look to other people's needs as more important than our own. Man, I don't know about you, but that's just hard. I got one. It's hard. It's okay to admit it. It's hard. It's hard to be a Christ follower. It's hard to be a Christian, but it's not impossible. Why is it impossible? Because God knew we couldn't do it in our own strength. He doesn't ask us to do it in our own strength. He doesn't ask us to go and make disciples of all the nations in our own wisdom, in our own strength, in our own ability. He says, this is my commission. This is what you're supposed to do. And this is the way in which you're going to be able to do it. I'm going to be with you, even to the end of the age. Not just for a few days, not just for a few minutes, not just for a little while longer until I go into heaven, then you've got to figure it out on your own, to the end of the age. Until I return again, physically, I will be with you. Completely. I want us today to spend just a few minutes kind of unpacking what it means that Jesus said, and lo, I will be with you even to the ends of the age. Oftentimes we forget that this purpose, this mission, this commission, this reason for existence isn't powered by us, isn't to be figured out by us, isn't enabled by us. It's all up to God. There's four things I want to remind you of that God is present in. Jesus said, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. He means He's present with us. And I don't know about you, but I've been in jobs and I've been in positions before where somebody says, okay, this is what I want you to do. It's huge, it's hard, it's difficult. This is what I want accomplished. Now go do it. And they just leave. My dad, love my dad. My dad is a fine man. But my dad grew up working on a farm. My dad's dad committed suicide when he was young, so he had to step up and help my grandmother, his mother, take care of the farm, the cows, the chicken houses that they had, and just take care of the house and do all kinds of stuff. My dad worked and knew how to work, and he expected everybody to know how to work. Now, he would teach you how to work, but there were at times where he would say, okay, before I get home, this is what I want done, because he still worked a job. He worked for the railroad for 42 years. So he would leave and go to work and come home, and whatever he told you to be done should be done. Well, there were times when he'd tell us to do something, and he knew how it was supposed to be done, but we'd never done it before. Or we weren't sure how it could be done, or maybe there was even a couple of different ways it could be accomplished. And he says, get it done before I get home. And during the day when you're trying to get it done, because you know if it don't get done when he gets home, there's going to be problems. And most likely a painful problem. And so you're there and you're trying to get this done, and you want to get it done, but you just don't know how. And you wish he was standing right there so you could ask him, okay, what do I do next? But he's at work, and way before the days of cell phones, and you couldn't have called him anyway. And so you're standing, you're scratching your head, okay, I got to get this done, because if I don't get it done, Dad's going to be mad when he gets back, and most likely I'm going to get whipped because I didn't get it done, because he told me to get it done. So I'm standing there, I'm trying to figure it out, and I'm scratching my head, and I go ask Mom, Dad told us to get this done. How do I, son, I don't know. I never done that either. Didn't happen often, and Dad didn't mean anything bad about it. Wasn't he's a bad dad? He knew how it was supposed to be done, so he just assumed everybody knew how it was supposed to be done at times. Because it had to get done. And man, all day long, I dreaded Dad coming home because I didn't know how to get it done. And I tried and I'd mess up and it wouldn't work out right. And I'd try it again and it couldn't get it done. And I was frustrated. You ever been there? You ever been like that on your job at work? Your boss tells you, hey, this has got to be done, and just leaves and leaves you to figure out how to get it done. And you got questions, but you can't call him. He's in a meeting, you can't bother him. He's going on vacation. He said, don't call me. Whatever it is. I've been there too. There's nothing more frustrated than you've been given a task and you haven't been given the instructions on how to do it. You haven't been given the authority to do it. You haven't been given the tools to do it, but yet you're expected to get it done. Nothing more frustrated than that, is there? See, Jesus didn't do us that way. He said, look, this is your commission. This is your purpose. This is what I want you to accomplish before I return. But here's the good thing. I'm always accessible. I will be with you in this task. I will be with you every step of the way. I will be with you with every trouble, every difficulty. I will be with you in every hardship. I will be with you in everything that you don't understand. I'll be with you in everything that's beyond your wisdom and your ability. I'll be with you. So I want us to look at four things that these are just four. There's a lot more. But these are four important things that I think we need to revisit and be reminded of, that this great commission, this purpose is huge, it's big, but it's doable if we do it in the presence of God. And through the presence of God. I want you to see that Jesus is present in power. Jesus is present in power. This worldwide task, this kingdom purpose, isn't up to our power and our ability. Now, I'm 6'2", 275 pounds, and been pretty strong all my life, but there's a lot of things that are so much bigger than I am. There are a lot of things in this life that God calls us to that's bigger than our endurance and bigger than our ability, bigger than our wisdom. You know, there's a lie that's been preached in church and goes around in Christian circles that's just straight out of the pits of hell, and I want to just bust your bubble right today. There's a saying that says, God will never give you more than you can handle. That is a lie straight out of the pits of hell. There ain't nothing about God's purpose in your life that you can handle. This commission of making disciples, you can't handle it. I can't handle it. We can't handle it as a church in our own strength and our own ability. We need the power of God. Dealing with just the hardships of this life, the loss of loved ones, the weight of a marriage, the difficulty of relationships, the selfishness of our own spirit. All of these things are bigger than our ability. Everything about the Christian walk, everything about being a disciple is bigger than you can handle. And we fail so miserably because we try and do it in our own power and our own ability. And Jesus did not design it that way. Look with me at John chapter 14, verse 13. There are many others, but I just grabbed a verse for each one. And I hope you'll dig a little bit more and understand the great power that is available, but also the great power that's necessary for us to live as disciples and then make disciples. If you know anything about John chapter 14, it's that great passage where Jesus used the parable of the vine and the vine grower. And he says, I am the vine and you are the branches. And he is the one that, he is the true vine and we are the branches. And beginning in verse 12, John chapter 14, focus on verse 13. Beginning in 12, it says, truly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also do, and greater works than these he will do because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I'll do it. Then verse 15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. See, Jesus promised to be with us in power. And he teaches us that he is going to be here. And if we will just ask, his power is available. If we will just ask, I'm sorry, chapter 15 is the vine and the branches. We'll get to it in just a minute. But the power, he says, all you got to do is ask. All you got to come to me is ask. And whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it for you. Now, again, we often take the promises of God and make them all about us. So if I ask God to make all my problems go away, God said he'd do it. It's not what he said. He said, if you ask anything in my name, if you ask anything that will bring glory to the Father, if you ask anything that will fulfill my character in your life and fulfill my mission in you, this making of disciples, this great commission, if we will just ask God, he'll do it. Why? So that his name will be glorified. See, the presence of God in our lives is not for our comfort. The power of God in our lives is not for our benefit. It's for his glory. And we've made all the promises of God about us. Our comfort, our ease, our happiness, our joy, our life. But Jesus plainly said, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it for you. Why? So that the Father will be glorified through the Son. The purpose of God's promises is not for us, it's for his glory. Now, we benefit from them, absolutely. I want the power of God present and visible in my life, and it does make my life much better. Doesn't make it easier. It makes it doable. It makes it doable in such a way that God is glorified. He's present with us in power. And if we will ask him, if we'll go to him, if we'll depend upon him, then he says, he promises that he will do what's necessary for God to be glorified in us. Second thing I want you to see, that he's present in wisdom. See, this making of disciples is not only beyond our power and our ability, we just aren't that smart. I'm not the smartest guy in the world. You ain't either. There's a lot of smart people in the world, but nobody's smart enough to accomplish what God has set forth for us to accomplish. We're not to walk in this life in our own wisdom. We're not to approach problems in this life in our own wisdom. We're not to approach making disciples in our own wisdom. God gives us wisdom through His Word. He gives us what we need to know. He gives us the knowledge, but then He also gives us supernatural wisdom. James chapter 1, verse 5. It says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives in two ways. I want you to circle these two things. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach. Generously and without reproach. And the promise is it'll be given to him. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it'll be given to him. We're not to live our lives in our own wisdom. Being a disciple means that we deny ourselves in our own wisdom and pursue the wisdom of God. And this making of disciples, we can't do it in our own wisdom. We can't do it in our own power. We need the wisdom of God in how to approach people, how to speak to people. Paul put it this way, and we talked about it in our small groups this morning in Sunday school. I become all things to all people so that I might win some. I let God lead me in how to reach this group of people. I'm going to pray and I'm going to seek the wisdom of God into how I can approach this situation, how I can approach this people group, how I can approach this culture that's so different from mine. What can I do, God? Give me wisdom so that I can make connection with the gospel with that group. How I can take down the barriers that will be a hindrance to me making a relationship and a friendship and being able to share the gospel. But too often we've gone in our own wisdom and our own traditions and our own culture and our own way of doing things, said, hey, you got to look like us if you want to meet Jesus. You got to talk like us and think like us. And that's just such a hindrance to the gospel. It's we have in our own wisdom created barriers to the commission that we've been given. He says, look, if you need wisdom, if there's something, a problem, a person, a task that's beyond your understanding, seek God. Ask Him. And He who gives to all generously and without reproach. As a dad, You try and teach your children things and you show them things and how to do this and do that. And then after you've shown them a couple of times, you kind of expect them to know how to do it. And you give them a chore. You taught them how to cut the grass. And you say, okay, it's your turn. Your job to cut the grass. And they go out there and they do a really lousy job of cutting the grass. Okay, you didn't understand this part of it. And you go back out and you show them again. And they go cut the grass, and it's just a lousy job of cutting the grass. After a time or two of that, you get really frustrated. You ever been there, Dad? You ever been there, Mom? Go clean your room. You go in there after they've been in there for 2 hours, and it looks pretty much like it did when they went in. Well, I cleaned it. I put this up here, but yeah, all this other stuff. And you show them again. Okay, you got to pick this up. You got to put it in the lawn. You got to do this. And you go through it again. You come back next time. Didn't you clean up your room? Yeah, I cleaned it up. And finally, like my wife had asked, did you clean it up like I expect it to be cleaned up? You had to modify the question a little bit. And you get frustrated. And you put them on punishment. You know, what this means is without reproach that no matter how many times we mess up in the effort, God doesn't get frustrated with us. God is long-suffering. He's patient. He gives generously us wisdom, but even after he gives us wisdom once, twice, three times, we approach the same problem again, and this time we really mess it up. He doesn't want to just beat us up and write us off and forget about us. He again says, okay, son, daughter, let's address this again. This is how you need to do this. This is how you forgive. This is how you love. This is how you reach out to people. And he's patient. It's without reproach, without anger, without writing us off. God comes and he's present in our lives in power. He's present in wisdom. And he's present in provision. He's present in provision. Matthew 6:33, Jesus says this. After he's talking about worry and all the passages before, the few verses before, he says, why do you worry about what you're going to wear? Why do you worry about what kind of house you're going to have? Why do you worry about whether you're going to have clothes or food to eat? He said, look, don't worry about all these things. And he gave us some examples. Look at the lilies of the field. They're beautiful. They never toil nor spin, but yet Solomon in all his glory wasn't dressed like them. He says, think of the sparrow, the birds of the air. They fly around and they do what birds do, and they never have barns or put up and save for a rainy day, but God always provides what they need. So don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, where you're going to live. He says in 6:33, but seek ye first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. We love the provision of God. We love the promise of provision. But the promise of provision is that we're going to have everything that we need to accomplish the Great Commission. We think, and we've twisted it around into the health and wealth prosperity gospel, that God's going to provide everyone with lots of money, no problems, never get sick, and a big house and a fine job, and everything's going to be hunky-dory because you love Jesus. And that's not what the promise of God is for. It's not for our comfort. It's so that we can accomplish the purpose that He saved us for. But God is present in provision. Whatever you need to follow Him, whatever you need to accomplish what He has put in your heart to accomplish, whatever you need to make disciples as you're going through life, whatever you need to accomplish what God saved you to accomplish, God is present with His provision. And just like the song says, that every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to you in praise. See, God gives to us, God provides to us so that we can be His hands and feet, so that we can reinvest what He's given us physically into the spiritual well-being of other people. Do you remember the parable, or the not the parable, but the event of the rich young ruler, where Jesus met this young man who was rich, who honored God, who loved God, and came with to Jesus with a question, said, good teacher, what must I do to gain eternal life? What do I got to do to purchase this? What have I got to do to earn eternal life? Jesus said, why do you call me good? There's nobody good but God. The question was to get him to reevaluate his understanding of good and bad. To get his understanding, okay, are you coming to me as a good teacher, or are you coming to me as God? Because there's nobody good but God. Do you really believe I'm God? If you believe I'm God, then here's what you got to do. Keep the commandments. Oh, I've done all that since my childhood. I've honored my father and mother. All these things that Jesus lists. He said, okay, there's one thing you lack. Sell all of your possessions and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Reinvest all the things that I've given you, the blessings that you've received, invest those into people, and then you will have kingdom, or you'll have treasure in heaven. It says the rich young ruler left brokenhearted, saddened, because he had a lot of stuff. What Jesus did is he didn't reveal the problems with being rich. He revealed the problem with putting a priority over the blessing of God rather than the mission of God. God blesses us so that we can be a blessing. God blesses us so that we can reach people with the gospel. God blesses us so that we can carry out the Great Commission. We're to take the things that God has given us in this world, invest them in the kingdom of God, in the people, and then they will become heavenly treasures. God is present in power. He's present in wisdom. He's present in provision. And then the last one, not the last one, but the last one I'm going to list, He's present in production. He's present in productivity, I guess is another way of saying it. John chapter 15, verse 5, I am the true vine, you are the branches. John chapter 15, verse 5, I want to back up to verse 4. It says, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. It says, if you abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. It's not that you might. He didn't say you can. He says, if you abide in me and I abide in you, I will bring the produce in your life. It will produce fruit. It'll produce the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But it'll also produce disciples. When we live in Christ and Christ lives in us, when we surrender our heart and our life to Him and everything about us is to accomplish the purpose that we've been saved for, when we're dwelling in His presence of power, presence of wisdom, presence of provision, then He will produce the fruit in our lives. Because we're dying to ourselves daily, taking up our cross and following Him. All of this is dependent upon the presence of God in our lives every day. But I've got to confess, I'm so easily distracted. I'm like that dog on the movie Pets. Squirrel! You know, I get focused in and all of a sudden, man, I'm just, the things of this world just grab my eye and grab my heart. And I stop abiding in God, and I start abiding in the flesh. I start abiding in comfort. I start abiding in what I want to get out of life instead of abiding in the one who died and rose again, bought salvation and extended it to me in freedom and grace. See, if we're going to be the church that God wants us to be, if we're going to be the disciples that Jesus calls us to be, it must be done in His presence and through His presence. He says, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And this is how you do it. This is the guarantee that you can accomplish. This is the only way it can be done. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, He's not going to force His opinion on us. He's not going to force His way on us. He's too much of a gentleman to make us do or pursue anything about Him. But He says the promise is that you'll seek me and you'll find me when you seek me with all of your heart. It says, if you'll draw near to me, I will draw near to you. I'm here. I'm waiting. Will you come? Will you call upon the name of the Lord? Will you seek His presence? Will you rely on His power and His wisdom and His provision to accomplish His purpose? Because we can't do it any other way. We've proven that today. In the state of the church today. the spiritual condition of this world today. We've lost sight of why we're here. Jesus didn't die so you could be happy and healthy and problem-free. Jesus didn't even die so you could get to heaven. I know that caught you by off guard. That's not the sum purpose of your salvation. You get to go to heaven, absolutely. He died so that you could know God personally and intimately. He died so that you could live for God's glory today and for eternity. He died so that you could be radically changed and make a radical difference in the world where you live. That's why you were saved. That's why I was saved. That's the only reason that Jesus established His church and is still building His church today. So that more people will go to heaven and fewer people will go to hell because we know Jesus and are living for His glory. Are you dwelling in the presence of the Lord today? Are you depending upon the presence of the Lord today? Are you still trying to deal with life and your own wisdom and your own power and your own ability? It's a losing battle that way. God never intended it. So I want to ask you, the only way you can dwell in His presence is to confess your sin, surrender your heart and your life to Him, and ask Jesus to take over your life, not into your life, but to die to self and let Him live through you. That's what salvation is. No longer your own person, but you live for the glory of God. But there's no better life than one lived in the presence of the Almighty God. Church, are we pursuing the presence of God? Are we functioning in the presence of God? The power, the provision, the wisdom, the purpose of God. If not, today's the day we need to repent. Get refocused on the purpose that God established us. And as you're going, whether you be a barber, whether you be an investment banker, whether you be a mechanic, whether you be a hand working at the mill, whatever your job is in this life, as you're going, make disciples. As a student in college, in high school. As you're going, make disciples. Trust and depend upon God. He will do amazing things. Let's stand.